The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. John chapter 1. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for it is in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we do pray. Amen. It's very fun for me to be here with all of you, and you continue to say congratulations to me, but I also want to say back to you, congratulations to you. This is certainly the work of all of our hands, that which the Lord himself has established, and it is such a true delight for me. One of the things that I got to see this morning that was truly beautiful, which I was trying to point out to my wife, to look over there. She kept looking. She didn't see it. Sweetheart, I was pointing out all the children as they walked along the path to the chapel there to have small saints. It's like a mass exodus of little people. There was this continual thread of children walking across. It was so beautiful to see. I thanked a number of people Friday night. A few folks that I want to thank now are Mary Freiberger, Allison Thanich, Sarah Burke, and Rebecca Giddings, otherwise known as the All Saints Sweatshop, because they did all of these new stoles and the altar cloth for the past several weeks. They set up at the Thaniches, and there were apparently sewing machines all over the place, and they were working feverishly to be finished this morning. So ladies, thank you. You've done a beautiful, beautiful work. And for this morning, for the inaugural Sunday morning sermon here in this place, I want us for a few moments to spend the night with Jacob here from Genesis chapter 28. And to not just spend the night with him, but to even seek to dream the dream that he does. And the way in which we're going to do that is through two steps. One, that is bringing our past into this place, this certain place. And then secondly, seeking to see that heaven is open to us. So first of all, bringing our past into this place. I chose to preach on this passage because of two words in verse 11. These words, certain place. Jacob finds himself, he comes to a certain place, and we come to a certain place this morning. The word place is actually used 6 times throughout this passage. It's the most often repeated word that we find here, and it's used because this is a special place. It's a special place where Jacob finds himself. But it's not a special place in and of itself. It's made special because of that which God does in this place. Notice that there's nothing said about its beauty. It doesn't speak about the landscape at all, if it's well watered or if it's dry. We know that it's in the wilderness. In the Bible, the wilderness is where you go to die, by the way. And night descends upon him in this place. He's in the place of death, surrounded by darkness, the darkness of night. But it doesn't mention if it's mountainous or flat, if there are trees or if it's barren. No mention of anything about it in and of itself, because it's nothing in and of itself. Its past doesn't determine what it is, but its future is set by this night and what God does in this place. Speaking of something's past, Jacob has one. If you know the story of Jacob, he has a past. All of us have a past. Some of us may have a past that we bring into this place that makes us feel uncomfortable in places like this. Maybe even more so than in a gym where we've been for the last 12 to 13 years, but in an actual church building. Hopefully, Jacob will make you feel a little bit more comfortable this morning, because notice, he's nowhere. He's not in Beersheba, which is his home. He's left that place. He's not in Haran because he's on that way. He's moving toward it, but he's not yet there. He's in a certain place, but that place is not his home. Let me say that again. He's in a certain place. That place is not his home. And I wonder how many of you, how many of us feel like that in your life this morning. How many of you would say right now, I'm in a certain place. I'm in a certain state of life, but it's not where I want to be. It's not where I should be. It's not where I've been before, and I certainly don't want to stay here very long. If you know a sense of unrest and even homelessness, then you're in good company with Jacob. Homelessness, by the way, is one of the most pervasive themes throughout the Bible. Did you know that? From beginning to end, homelessness and the spiritual unrest and unsettledness that it represents, it's threaded throughout the scriptures. Think of Adam. He's forced to wander. Because of his sin, he's forced to wander literally, but also in his own soul. And then after him comes his son, Cain, who's marked by God as a wanderer for all of his life because of his murder of his brother. And then there's Abraham, who's sent out to a place where he didn't know where he was going to go, and all of his sons after him. And then there's Joseph, who's taken from his home in Canaan and sent to Egypt, a place that's not his home. Everyone throughout Genesis is homeless. No one has a home. And then Exodus begins. Israel's in Egypt, and then they leave Egypt and they wander. And then there's the prophets. Before the prophets, there's King David. He's a wandering outcast. Then the prophets. Think of Jonah. He runs from God. God has to chase him down. He's in a nowhere place. And then finally, Jesus is born. And do you remember what's said of Jesus at the Christmas story? He's born to Mary in Bethlehem, and what's said of them? There's no place for them in the end. He grows up, he's a man, and he says, the Son of Man, I have no place to lay my head. Think of that. God had no place in this world. Homeless throughout his life. And then the Bible ends with the letters of Paul, writing from prison, and John, writing in political exile from the island of Patmos. Everyone is homeless throughout all of the scriptures from the beginning to the end. That amazes me. It amazes me to think that no one has a home in the Bible. Everyone wanders. Everyone is homeless. And the question is, do we know that feeling tonight? For whatever reason, a continual low level of an undercurrent of unsettlement. I think living in Austin amplifies that for lots and lots of reasons. Part of the reason is because so many people move here. So many people are moving here, and what drives so many of them is, I think, this sense of unrest and that they can find some sort of rest and home here in Austin. I wonder, how many of you were born and raised in Austin? Raise your hands. There's like 7 of you. They say that 80% of Austin's moved here in the last 2 decades. 150 people or so a day move here seeking for a home. I wonder about our church, if we're going to seek to make them welcome here and open up the doors here. Because the point is that to some degree and in some way, we're all like Jacob. We're all like him. Everyone in the scriptures, everyone in this world is like him. And you need to know that he's in this certain place because he's a liar. He's a liar, and he's a cheat, and he's a grasper. Literally, that's what his name means. It comes from this Hebrew verb that means to grasp, because he was born a twin, but born second. And he was born literally coming out of his mother, grasping his older brother's heel. Imagine that. Seemingly from the very start, trying to trip up his brother and to stumble his brother and to steal from his brother what it is that he had. He seems like the very definition and picture of envy. You know what envy is? Envy is celebrating somebody else's losses and failures. Jacob does that. It's not only celebrating somebody else's losses and failures, it's working toward that. Because if they fail and they fall, you feel better about yourself. You think you look better in other people's eyes when they fall. And inversely, if they succeed, you feel worse about yourself. And you feel ashamed in the eyes of others. God help us. That's not just Jacob. It's not just Jacob, it's us. It's me. Someone preaches another great sermon. Or somebody else's church does something wonderful or beautiful, explodes with attendance. Or some other dad's kid does something great. Or somebody takes a vacation that I wish that I would have taken. Or moves into a house or to a neighborhood that I wish that I lived in. That's envy. And it's us. We all grasp. And because we all grasp, we all wander. We wander in our souls. And sometimes we literally leave. We leave places. We leave people. Jacob, you need to know, eventually stole his brother's inheritance. Right before his father was about to die, he impersonated his brother Esau, dressed up like him, went into his father, impersonated his brother, and his father prayed the blessing of birthright over Jacob and not Esau. And that sounds like not that big of a deal to us, but it would be the cultural equivalent of one of you walking into your parents' hospital bed and hospital room as they're lying, dying, with a changed will, and you take their hand, and you slowly sign their name, even though they don't know what they're doing, and you receive the entire inheritance, and the rest of your siblings get nothing. That's what Jacob did. He robbed his brother. He ruined his brother's life. And if that's anything like you in any way, if that's you, you're welcome in this place. This place is especially for people like that, people whose lives are shrouded in darkness and loss and suffering and regret, whatever the cause may be. As I mentioned Friday night, we have a number of people in our congregation who are suffering with cancer. I spoke yesterday with John Landa. He's in Houston undergoing 3 days of radical chemotherapy. Then it's going to follow with radiation. He'll have a stem cell transplant this coming Friday. He's not alone. There are many. There are many people who, similarly to Jacob, had just done dumb things and have ruined their relationships with so many people, with family members. And if that's you and that's your past, bring it into this place. Because if you will, you're far more likely to see something here. And that's the second step. You're far more likely to see that heaven is open to you. Because the other word that's repeated here in this passage is the word behold. Behold, it's a command. It's a command to the readers, to us, to see something. To see something in the midst of Jacob's dream, almost as if we're pulled into his dream so that we might see what he sees as he dreams. And he sees four things. He sees a ladder stretching from heaven to earth. He sees angels descending from heaven, ascending and descending upon that ladder. And then in verse 15, he sees the Lord himself. Or in 13, and then in 15, he sees the Lord speaking. He hears him. So a ladder, angels, God appearing, God speaking. And what is Jacob's response to these visions? Did you notice? He sees the Lord. He hears the Lord. And what's his response in verse 17? His response is fear. He's afraid. And he says, how awesome is this place? In our culture, we've pretty much ruined those two words, by the way. Fear and awesome, especially awesome. We have ruined that word. When we think of fear, we only think of terror, not reverence, not wonder, not amazement. And everything in our culture is awesome. Everything's awesome. Pokemon Go is awesome. I'm so glad my boys were at camp when the Pokemon Go revolution hit, but it came back, and for them, it's awesome. And so, too, everyone's athletic ability at the Olympics and even people's political statements on social media, they're awesome. They're not awesome. They're not awesome in any way, not like this. Because when the Bible uses the word awesome, it's meant to invoke these ideas of being overwhelmed, being struck, being paralyzed. Something that's awesome, it stops your wondering. It stops your grasping. And here's what's truly awesome about Jacob's experience. What's truly awesome here is what shocks him into wakefulness, what wakes him up. It's what the Lord says to him. You notice what the Lord says to him in verses 13 through 15? Did you catch that? Remember, Jacob's a liar. He's a cheat. He's ruined everything. He's robbed his brother. He's ruined his entire life. If you're a parent and your child had done that, what might you say to them? What might you say to a child who's done what Jacob has done? There's no blistering attack here. Do you see that? There's no blistering attack. There's no soul-crushing condemnation. There's no passive-aggressive, shaming statements. None of that. This is what the Lord says. I'm still with you. Jacob, I'm still with you. You may not be with me right now, but I'm still with you. Through all the deception, all the selfishness, all the lies, all the grasping, I'm still with you. I'm still your God. I'm still going to be your God. And I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to keep you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to fulfill all of my promises to you. Even despite yourself, not even you will stand in my way. That's what he says. And that word of grace, the word of God's grace here in chapter 28, that's what makes this place awesome. And friends, that's the very same word of grace that we've preached for 13 years, St. Gabriel's. It's the very same word of grace will be preached here. That word of grace is none other than Jesus. In our gospel reading, which Josh read for us, Jesus refers to this very place, to this very experience and story of Jacob, but he changes some things. Some things are flipped. There's no ladder because Jesus is the ladder. And the angels descend and upon Jesus himself. He's the connection between heaven and earth. He's God, but he's also man, God in human form, and he connects heaven and earth. And the heavens are open to him. That's the second thing. It's not dark in John 1. It's not dark at all because the heavens are open to Jesus and whomever is with Jesus. And the person wandering in John 1 is Nathanael. It's not Jacob. And do you notice what Jesus says about Nathanael? An Israelite in whom there is no guile. Guile is trickery. Guile is deceit. Guile is stealing. He is the opposite of Jacob. And he's a picture of what each of us can and will be like with Jesus, with the ladder of God to us, with the heavens open to us. In other words, and this is the point, your spiritual wandering can end. It can end. Your grasping can end. You can actually be content in this world. You can actually find joy and happiness even now, regardless of what's going on in this world, because this world is not our home. This world is not our home. God is our home. And God has come from heaven to us. Jesus descended as God in human form to us. He entered into all of that which we are. He suffered for us, but without sin. But he died, suffering all the consequences for our sin. He didn't lay his head down on a stone and sleep. He was buried in a tomb that was sealed with a stone. But like Jacob, he awoke. He was raised. He was raised and ascended into heaven so that he might be with us, even now, especially in this place as we gather together for worship. He brings heaven to earth. Someday, even as we read from Revelation, that will happen in full. He will bring heaven to earth. Because he's present with us, this place can be what this place is. It can be the gate of heaven. It can be the house of God. And to tie those two things together, bringing your past into this place, whatever it may be, and seeing that heaven is open to you. Let me tell you a story. I told this story Friday night. A number of you were here, but not all of you were here, and it's an important story to tell. It's one of the most formative events that's happened in the life of our church. And what it is 6.5 years ago, a young lady, 13 years old, named Alden Malachowski, she passed away from leukemia. And it was a very formative experience, not only for her dad, Steve, and Shelly, her mom, and Lauren and Katie, her sisters, but for all of us. One family, the Hughes family, Lewis and Ann and Martha and Jane and Will, they were trying to come to grips with what had happened. Especially Will, who was only 6 at the time. And he was talking with his parents about it. And Lewis, his dad, remembered this quote from Martin Luther, in which he said, "If I knew that the world was going to end tomorrow, I would plant a tree today." Because the end of the world is not a rupture with this present age. It's a fulfillment of this present age. Heaven will come to earth. This earth will be changed. And that which is done in this world, it comes to full bloom in Christ in the world to come. So a sapling planted in this world, those who are raised from the dead, have an eternity to enjoy it. And so they decided that they would plant a tree. So they took 3 little acorns from a bur oak, and they planted all 3 of those acorns, and hoping that just one of them would grow into a full tree. And if our church ever gained property, then we would plant that tree here. And as it would be, all 3 of the acorns grew into trees. And if you look right over here, in between the chapel. You see the chapel with the wooden door there, and you see that garden area, if you can see from my angle. Right, that little girl is walking by in the yellow dress. Perfect timing. She just walked by the tree. That's it. Is that very tree? They brought it here. They planted it. And a few weeks ago, the Hughes brought the Malachowskis here. They kept it a secret for 6.5 years. And they brought the Malachowskis here, and they showed them the tree. They told them the story. And it's a sign to them and to all of us that in Christ, all of the lowest and the loneliest and the saddest and the most sorrowful parts of our story, they're redeemed. They're made new. They're given new life. They're raised from the dead because the heavens are open to us. And so don't stop moving. Don't stop moving individually. Don't stop, yes, stop wandering. Stop grasping, but don't stop moving. Don't stop seeking after Christ. Seek him here. And let's not, as a church, stop moving. This is a wonderful place. It's a wonderful church home, but it is not our ultimate home. Moving in here is not an opportunity for us to take a sigh of relief or get bored or complacent in ministry or to take a break. Don't stop moving as a church. Continue to welcome, continue to serve, continue to teach, continue to give and to pray. Keep moving home. The heavens are open to us, and the Lord is carrying us home to himself. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we do pray that you would bless us and that you would keep us, that you would feed us, that you would clothe us. Feed us not simply with actual literal food to eat. Feed us with your Son here in a few moments at the Eucharist. Clothe us, not simply in clothes to wear here, but in the righteousness of Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.